Okay, how many of you ready for the Word of God? Yeah, me too. I cherish the Word of God. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be this morning. Today is sort of a part two of last week. And last week we talked about what it looks like to seek and abide within the rhythm that God has established for our lives. And we talked about how God is a God of rhythm, and all throughout creation, God has established rhythms and rhythms and rhythms. And we looked at that passage of Scripture in Galatians where Paul says, it is imperative for us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, but also to keep in step with the Spirit. And so there's this initiative to make sure that we are in rhythm with God, and making sure our lives are in rhythm with God's rhythm, because we were designed to be in God's rhythm. We were designed to be in the flow of God, and to not only be in it, but there's this, as we live in this earth, we live in this world, and with all the demands of this world and the rhythm of this world, it's completely opposed to the rhythm of God. That the rhythm that the world is flowing at right now is so demanding, and it's so it's oppressive. The rhythm that this world is demanding of us, and the speed and the pace of life, and what the Lord has really spoken to my heart recently is to recognize and to see and to learn how to abide in the rhythm that God has established for my life. This can be a very difficult lesson because we do live in a world where everything around us is fast-paced and moving, and it's demanding, and it's requiring this and that of us, and this and that, where God is requiring us to slow down and seek for His rhythm and find His rhythm and say, God, what is it that you're doing today? What is it that you want me to be doing in my life this week? What is it that you want me to be attentive to this month or this year? What is it that you are doing and trying to do in me? Help my ears and my eyes and my spirit to be in tune with your rhythm for my life. And so if you weren't here last week, I want to strongly encourage you to go on the website and listen to that sermon. Not because by any means was it the best sermon I've ever delivered, but because I absolutely believe wholeheartedly that it is the Word of God for the church today. I absolutely, with everything inside of me, believe that it's the Word of God for us today. And so I encourage you to go online and listen to it, because not only is it the Word of God, but it will also put today's message a little bit more into context as well. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16, but before I do that, I just want to give you a little bit of context of Paul writing this letter. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing this letter from prison, okay? Now, he is writing this church to this town of Ephesus, which is present-day Turkey, okay? And Paul was there not too long ago, a few years prior, and when Paul was there a few years prior, you can read all about this in Acts chapter 19 if you would like, but Paul's in the city of Ephesus, and if you read Acts 19, you really see the hustle and the bustle of the Spirit going on, like the rhythm of the Holy Spirit at this time when Paul enters the scene is just lively, and so many things are happening. The Holy Spirit, his presence was absolutely strong. There was so much going on there in the Spirit. Miracles were happening everywhere, all around us, all around Paul and his people. People were coming to faith in Christ Jesus. They were leaving their old sinful ways behind them. People, I mean, this was like revival of revivals. This was a city that was smothered in witchcraft and sorcery and darkness. And the Holy Spirit comes on the scene through Paul, right? So Paul is being obedient to God and saying, God, what is the rhythm of my life? And if you study Paul's life in Acts, and I'm really excited for you guys to be studying, because you're going to see rhythm happen. You're going to see rhythm pick up, and you're going to see rhythm slow down. And the missionary journey that Paul and the disciples went on from there. And here's one of these times where the rhythm of the Holy Spirit seems to be like, oh, here it's going right now. Here it's happening. And so Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus, and he spends a quality amount of time there, and he's preaching to the people. And what happens and takes place in that city at this time was just unheard of. I mean, the things that were going on, so much so, it was the Paul comes on the scene, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and begins to disrupt all the work of darkness in that place. All the witchcraft and the sorcery, and people were just like turning away from that completely and leaving the occult behind. And things were just happening at such an incredible pace, and it was lively and it was vibrant. And what you see happening as you read in Acts 19 is the Holy Spirit comes onto the scene through the church and disrupts all the work of darkness. So much so that a riot begins. Because people were, like, because the marketplace was disrupted. The society and culture was disrupted because now people are turning away from their dark ways and they're turning to Jesus. And it's disrupting the entire city, and there's a riot that turns out. It's definitely worth reading in Acts 19. But that is the context of who Paul is writing to. The work of God was clearly disrupting the work of Satan at that time. How many of you want to see that happen here? The work of the Spirit disrupting the work of darkness in our land. I do too. And so Paul is writing this church from prison to that church that he helped plant and establish. These people that he spent 3 years with, people who he went through this whole rhythm of 3 years with, and what Paul is writing here in Ephesians, one of the main themes is that he's encouraging the church from prison, right, to continue on in the faith. But another integral theme that Paul is points out, and especially in the second half of Ephesians, is to display just how integral the church is to the work of God in humanity. And that is one of the most essential themes that Paul is writing about in Ephesians, of he's trying to get them to see, guys, I want you to see, yes, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you've been reconciled, you've been set free, okay, you've been all of those things so that the Holy Spirit through you, through the church, can then disrupt the work of the enemy in your land. And so more and more people can come and see Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and how they fit into the eternal plan of God. And so that's what this is. And so that's kind of like the background, the scene of what Paul was writing to. That's the church that he's writing to. So let's start in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 16. We're going to travel through this together. And verse 8 starts out, and it says, "For at one time," he's reminding the church here, "for at one time you were darkness." Right? At one time you were about the things of the dark world. At one time, you were involved. And the Bible says that at one time, we were even slaves to darkness. We didn't even recognize that we were slaves to the dark things of this world. "Now, for one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Wow, what a powerful two little pieces of scripture right there. Paul is, in this passage that we're going to read, Paul makes a lot of contrast. And right here we can see the very first one. And the first one is that once you, church, were in darkness, and you were enslaved to darkness, and you didn't even know it, and you were just about, you were occupied with the things of this dark world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you are the light of the world. And if it is true that you are the light of the world, then the product of you being the light of the world is everything that is good and right and true. And so this is what Paul is beckoning to the deepest core of their being, that this is who you are now, guys. And so this is what the product of your life should be now. That you should produce as children of light things that are good. And how do we know anything that is good? Because the God is good, right? Like, if you want to have a measure of what anything is good, you measure it up to God and what God says is good. And so this is the product of our life as the children who live as the children of light. Anything that is good and everything that is right and true. And he says to them, and then discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Wow, I love that. That is just highlighted, bolded, and circled, and arrowed in my Bible, in my margins here. Man, what does it look like to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? This is what we as the church are called to do, to understand and to ask and to be in agreement with God what it is that He is about. What is it, God, that pleases you? And once we discover what it is that pleases Him, we're seeking after His will. We're seeking to know His will so that we can then follow to serve His will. This is the role of the church. This is our role, is to be constantly before God, God-conscious, and look, God, what is it that pleases your heart? What is it that pleases you? What is it that makes you happy? My God, I want to be about that work. I want to be occupied with that. So, because when Paul says there to walk as children of the light, that word in the Greek there means to be occupied with. We talked about this last week. But to walk in the light means to be occupied with. And so when he says walk as children of the light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, it says to discern what it is that is pleasing to God and walk in that, be occupied in that. Right? That's what we have been called to do. Verse 11. So then take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Whew, there's a whole sermon right there. For it is shameful even to speak the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In verse 15, ready? So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. All right, so here's what Paul is saying. He starts out and he says, walk as children of the light, and make every attempt to discern what it is that pleases the heart and the mind and the will of the Father, and then walk and be occupied in that. And so then Paul says, so if this is what we're about, then it's imperative that we look carefully at the way we walk. Essentially, what Paul is bringing to light is that if we are now children of light, exposing the work of the darkness, then it is absolutely imperative that we give careful thought to what we are occupied with in life. That if this is our calling, if this is what we are invited to as children who have received the light of Christ in our lives, and now we are commissioned to walk in this dark world as children of the light, producing what is good and right and true and that which pleases the Lord, then it is absolutely essential that we as the church give careful thought to what we are occupied with in this life. To look carefully means to contemplate. It means to reflect. It means to look at the life that you're leading. It means to regularly slow down and take time to do an examination of what's important in your life. And to take inventory of the priorities that you're occupied with in your life. If you were to take time to carefully examine your life today, what would it reveal? If you took the time to seriously devote thought and reflection time about the things that you are occupied in life, what would it reveal? Would it reveal that your life is consumed by the tyranny of the urgent? We talked about that last week. Would it reveal that your life is consumed with spreading yourself so thin that the things that have eternal value, the things that are pleasing to the heart and the will of Father, have been marginalized in your life? Or would it reveal that seeking God's will and knowing His will and serving His will is the absolute number one pursuit in your life? What would a thoughtful appraisal of your life reveal? It's one of the reasons why we gather together on Sunday mornings. This is the time for that. This is a part of our rhythm, our weekly rhythm that God has established for our life. He set aside a day of Sabbath rest for us. And this belongs in our regular rhythm of life. Church, being together, worshiping and praising God together and hearing from the Word of God. This is meant to be in the steady rhythm that God has established for our lives. It's in Scripture. It's there for us. For us all to take a Sabbath rest. And if you've ever studied what it means to take a true Sabbath rest, it doesn't mean to sit back on your rear end and do nothing and watch TV all day. That's not what it means. But what it means to take a true Sabbath rest, it actually means to be about the work that God has called you to, but to be contemplative and reflecting on the things that God has placed in your life. For me, Monday is my Sabbath day. Monday is my day of Sabbath. I'm working today. I work on Sundays. Sundays are busy days for me. But on Mondays, I take my day of rest. And I do everything that I can to really guard that day as a day of rest. And my wife will be the first to tell you, like, sometimes you do a little bit of church work and ministry work. But I've tried to be very conscious of the fact that that is a day that I've set aside to be Sabbath rest. And what I like to do in my Sabbath rest is one of the things that I like to do to rest is use my hands. I like to be about the garden and doing things in plant life and just be intimately involved in things growing and God's nature. That's something for me. That's something that fills my tank. And what I do then at that time, so it's yard work, right? I'm mowing the lawn, I'm weeding the gardens and stuff like that. And while I'm doing those things, I'm physically working, aren't I? My body is actually doing something. But it frees me up to then slow down and allow my mind to be at rest so that I can begin to think about the things that God has placed in my life and do an appropriate appraisal and take inventory of how well I'm doing with my marriage, with how I'm raising my kids, with how I am pastoring the people that God has entrusted me to, of how well I'm doing with my family relationships as a son to my mother, and how I'm doing it as a relationship with my friends and my neighbors. You see what I'm saying? True Sabbath rest is taking that time to slow down and be thinking about and contemplating the things that God has put in front of our lives, to be observant of what God is doing in my life at that time. Does that make sense? That is true Sabbath rest. And as a matter of fact, it's something that God commands us to do. He commands us to slow down. He commands us to take a break from the hustle and bustle and be present with Him and to allow our thoughts to be discerning. God, what is it that pleases you? Oh, yes, that I should be a husband that loves my wife in the way that Christ loves the church. What is it that pleases you as a father? Yes, it's a father who encourages his children and is lifting up his children, not tearing down his children. You see what I'm getting at here? That's what it means to be taking a Sabbath rest. And that's what we're called to do, to allow time in our lives to have that constant rhythm of slowing down and taking a Sabbath rest and taking an observation of all the things that are important to God in my life. Paul goes on in verse 16, and he says, look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days that we live in are evil. In another translation, the King James translation, making the best use of time is actually translated as redeem the time. And I think that is a little bit more accurate for what Paul is trying to get at, because to redeem the time means that it emphasizes that time has been lost, right? It means that time is running out. And so what it means to make use of the best of time is, to make use of the best of time? It means that God is calling us to be about the work of the kingdom here and now, to be occupied with what is important and what pleases God. And so we as the church are then called to redeem the time that has been lost, to recover it, to rescue it, and to rescue it for the people who are living in darkness and say, this is the way of the kingdom. This is what God is all about. This is His heart and His mind and His purposes. What constitutes making the best use of time for you? Is it getting as much done on your to-do list as possible in a day? Does that constitute making the best use of time? Is making the best use of your time filling up your schedule so that you make sure there's no time in there to break, but that you're constantly busy and that you make sure your mind and your body are constantly active? But I think what Paul might be saying here is that while the world is wasting time on worthless pursuits that have absolutely no eternal value whatsoever, we, the people of God, have been called to redeem that lost time, to rescue lost time by applying ourselves to what really matters, the things that please the Lord. Making the best use of time means to earnestly seek and take time to slow down, to think about and dwell upon the things that please the Lord. And not only to thinking about them, but to be currently and actively occupied with those things, right? That's what it means here, to make the best use of time. There's a strong sense here that Paul is urging the church, the body of Christ, to be God conscious, to be thinking about what God wants, to be thinking about what He is about in this world, His purposes, His will, and not only to be dwelling upon it, but then to be actively involved in doing those things. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so how that intersects with our life is that each and every day, setting out in motion to be about the will of God in faith is what we're called to do. Each and every day, about the will of God in faith, not understanding or really seeing how it's all going to play out, but saying, God, I don't know what your rhythm is for me today, but I'm going to surrender myself and yield myself to your rhythm. I'm going to slow my mind down, contemplate what pleases you, and then put my feet into motion of the things that make you happy, the things that bring pleasure to your heart and your mind. I think this is really the heartbeat of Christian living, isn't it? I mean, this is it. This is that heartbeat rhythm of Christian living, setting out every day in motion to be about the will of the Father in faith, pursuing the things that are of eternal significance right in front of you each and every day. But it requires us to be keeping in step with the Spirit. It requires us to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. It requires us to be listening to and building a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we can be able to keep in step with Him. Are you following me this morning? And he goes on in verse 17. And he says, therefore, anytime you're reading Scripture and you see the word therefore, you're like, okay, just think to yourself, what is he saying therefore? What is he connecting this to? And so, therefore, because the time has been lost and the days are evil, because this is the situation, because this is the world that you're living in, that the time has been lost and the days are evil, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's another contrast, isn't it? Don't be foolish, but be wise and understand what is the will of God each and every day and apply yourself to that. Foolishness isn't a word that we use too much these days, isn't it? When I pass some people that I'm close to and I'm just giving some pastoral counsel too, and I see them heading down a path that is a dangerous path, I don't say, dude, stop being foolish. I say, dude, stop being stupid. Oh. And my son over here is just like, yo, dad. We're not allowed to use the word stupid in our house. I'm sorry, bud. But that's what that word means. That's the biblical word for foolishness. It means to jump into something without devoting thought and the wisdom of God to it. Right? That's what it means to be foolish. And so Paul says, don't be foolish, church. Don't be foolish. Don't be jumping into something without taking the time to devote thought and godly wisdom to it. Don't move forward and being rash. Don't be quick to move into action. Don't be quick to get involved into something without taking time to slow down and assess what God's will is. That's what he's saying here. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Discern what is pleasing to God and be about that work. The contrast that Paul is using here carries so much weight. You see, because a foolish person doesn't understand what God's purposes are. And he's saying, don't be like the foolish people of this world who don't have Christ, who don't understand what God's purposes are. Don't be like people who don't understand that God's plan of redemption is being offered to every man, woman, and child in this world. Do not be foolish like that. They don't understand my heart. They don't understand the heart of the Father. They don't understand what he's about. They don't have a strategy for life. They don't have a direction in life. Do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of God and occupy yourselves with the will of God. Instead, he says, determined to make choices that please God rather than choices that gratify ourselves. I've discovered that foolishness, which is acting without applying the wisdom of God, only leads to spiritual frustration. Making foolish decisions only leads to spiritual frustration. And so many people wonder why they never seem to really be able to truly connect with God in a deep and truly meaningful way. Wondering why their lives are still a mess when he has promised to clean up the mess that's in my life. You've all familiar with the picture of a space shuttle down in Florida, right? And that footage of, we've all seen footage of a space shuttle getting ready to take off. And I want you to take that picture for just a second. A space shuttle sitting on a launch pad, moments away from accomplishing a mission of great value. Okay? Just have that mission, that picture in your head. And now begin to think about those footages you've seen and where the countdown begins. 10, T minus 10, 9, right? 8. And when the time is ready, what happens? The boosters ignite and the thing just takes off into space. And it goes off into this mission, right? I think it's a helpful picture to illustrate what Paul is trying to get at. Many of us have been earthbound for so long, stuck here. And while the Spirit of God may have imparted the potential within you to be occupied and a part of such a great mission and purpose, but for many of us, no matter how much we desire to lift off, no matter how much we desire to be embodied in the mission of God and to reach the full potential that the Spirit of God has imparted to us, we don't seem to be able to get off the ground. And so I ask you, as we are here reflecting and contemplating our walk, looking carefully at how our walk is, what is keeping you from getting off the ground and getting on the mission? What is it? And if you may not be able to recognize or identify it today, I really strongly encourage you to let that be a part of your personal time with the Lord tomorrow and all week. What is it that is keeping me from getting off the ground and getting onto the mission that God has called me to as one of his own? Perhaps the Holy Spirit is bringing a loving conviction to you right now, urging you to take time regularly to give careful thought to how you're walking each and every day and what you're occupied with in life, the priorities that you're giving you, the time that God has given you to, and the resources. Well, the countdown is on, church. The countdown is on. God's clock is ticking, and I believe that we are finding ourselves in the last stretch of this age. And so, as Paul would encourage the church of his day, I am here standing here to encourage you, the church of this day, to ask yourself, what is getting in the way of you lifting off and being a part of this incredible mission that God has called you to? Do an examination of your walk. Carefully consider and think about what areas of your life display a foolish type of way of living. And then begin to ask and seek God, how you can please God in those areas of your life. And finally, Paul doesn't wrap it up. He just goes on. We're going to wrap it up with this. He says, in verse 18, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Another contrast in this little short passage. This is an action word that Paul is saying. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you've ever studied that passage of Scripture, you discover that word to be filled means not to only be filled on a one-time occasion, but it is an imperative. It is an urging to be filled daily with the Spirit of God. Filled daily, daily, daily. And what I want to say is this is how we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know what I mean? Like, you cannot discern or understand what is pleasing to God unless you are filled with the Spirit of God, who fills your heart and your mind with the things of God. The word discern there means to actually agree with somebody in mind. It means to be joined together in our mind. It means to agree and understand something together. That's what it means to discern. And so to discern what the will of God, it means to agree with God. It means to allow my mind to think about the things of God and the will of God and say, okay, now I've sought your will. Now I'm beginning to understand and know your will. Now in faith, I'm called to live out that will and to serve that will. And to make sure that I'm applying myself to the things that are truly important in life. Things that have eternal value in my life. So how do we discover what this is? Number one is, you study His Word. You cannot know the will of God unless you open this beautiful gift that God has given to us and seek God's will. Search it. The will of God is revealed in here. And there's a lot of things in here that are difficult to really grab a hold of and understand. And I am aware of that. And that is why He has given us His Spirit, to begin to reveal how these difficult passages, some of these difficult things, not all of it's difficult, a lot of it is actually very simple, but some of it seems to be a little hard to grab a hold of, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's why Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, look how carefully you're walking with the Spirit, and because it's in order for us to understand what the will of God, in order for us to be able to discern what is pleasing to the heart of the Father, we cannot do that unless the Holy Spirit is revealing the understanding of God into our hearts and our spirits and our minds. We cannot expect to know what pleases the will of God unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. The Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit through mankind. And so if He's the author, He's also the one that we are to look to be the interpreter of Scripture. You with me? And so next time you go and you sit down and you read a chunk of Scripture, I just want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you interpret it, because He's the author of it, right? Holy Spirit, what is it? God, what is it that you want me to see about this right here? How does this apply to my life? How does this intersect with me living in 2019 and with all the difficulties and problems that I have and all the hardships and trials and suffering that are going on in my life and the lives of others? God, how do you want me to please you? How do you want me to please you? If we're not filled up with the Spirit of God ongoing every day, how can we agree or understand what the will of God is for any of us on any given day? If we are not filled with the Spirit of God repeatedly, continually, on an ongoing, everyday basis, how can we agree or understand or discern what the will for God is in that day? And we are people who want to be God conscious. We are people who want to be in agreement with the mind of God and who He is and how He's called me and what He's called me to do in this day. It's kind of like how, you know, we come to church together and we gather together and we praise God together, and we read Scripture together, and we search the Word of God together. And a lot of people tell me, you know, when they leave here, I feel filled up. I feel good. I feel like I'm ready to conquer the day, right? And that's awesome. That's the entire purpose of being filled up, so that you can be filled up with the Spirit of God, understand what is His desire and what pleases Him, and then go out into this world and accomplish that work that He has called us to be about the Father's business everywhere we go. But how many of us know, just like when we go to our car to the gas tank or the gas station, we've got to fill up that gas tank, right? And well, the funny thing is that as soon as you walk out of here, and as soon as you walk out of those times with God where he's just filled you up with your spirit, then you go out into life, and then life has this amazing way of just depleting all of that you have been filled up with, right? Is anybody else in agreement with you? Hey, that's just life. That's what it does. And so that's what Paul is saying. It's why it's essential for us to be filled up again and again. And again, just like you go to the gas station to fill up your car because you're on a mission with your car and it depletes the gas reserve, so too we as the people of God need to go to the gas station, which is God our Father, and be filled, because life dissipates all the filling that he gives. And so it requires us to be filled up again and again and again. And again, so you're not running on empty fumes, church. You cannot fulfill the call of God on your life if you are running on fumes. Nor can you fulfill the will of God for your life. Nor can you find out what pleases God and be actively in the things of God if you're going on something that God has revealed to your heart 5, 10 years ago. There is a need for constant revelation in our life, where the Spirit of God is filling our heart and our mind with the things that please the Father. And this is what this passage of Scripture, this is what Paul is saying for all of us. I didn't say half the things that were in my notes to say. So I guess we're going to have to wait for another time for that. But if I can invite the worship team to come on, I do want to kind of put a little bit of practical application to this morning before we finish up. So the question is, okay, how does this intersect with our lives? How does what Paul wrote a couple thousand years ago to a church that was going through what it was going through, how does that intersect with me today in my life and the things that are around me? How is the practicalness of this? What does it look like practically? You guys can just begin to play behind me, just because music is beautiful. And actually, my wife has done a study on music, but music, it does something to your heart and your mind and your soul. God created music. And have you ever studied with, you know, David's heart for music, the psalmist David? Man, he has such a love for music because it does something to open us up. It does something to open up a heart and a mind. So, if I had my way, I'd have someone play music the whole time I preached. But I understand what it takes. But here's how this morning's message intersects with our lives. I want you to go out here. I want you to go out here, lift it up. So here's how we can apply these things to our lives. There's five things. If you want to write them down, you can write them down. But if not, maybe you just want to just think on, dwell on them. Number one is this. This is covering the last two messages. Appreciate life's natural rhythm. Appreciate them. God has planned a time for everything. There's a rhythm that he has put into place and established for our lives. There's sometimes it's time to work hard. There's sometimes when it's time to stop and rest and recover. Sometimes life is about a season of grieving. Sometimes it's about times of celebration. But rather than trying to take on everything at once, learn to focus on one season at a time. Find the rhythm of God. Seek it. Earnestly seek the rhythm of God for your life. And be occupied with that. Listen and be attentive to the rhythm that God establishes. The second thing is this. Become a wise steward of God's time. Become a wise steward of God's time. Take stock of who and what God has made you responsible for in life. From being a good parent to your kids, to being a good husband or wife, to being a good employee of your job, to be a faithful contributor to the body of Christ. keep your stewardship responsibilities in mind when making decisions about how to use the time well in every season of life. The third thing is realize unrealistic expectations. Woo. That's something I had to learn very early on. Did you know that you can increase your peace by letting go of expectations that don't fit within the rhythm that God has for that season of your life? You need more peace? Maybe look at the unrealistic expectations of your life. Increase your peace by letting go of the expectations that you feel like people have of you. And all you're able to do that and discern that because you're fitting into the rhythm of God. And rather trying to live in a different season of life that you're in right now, like a single person who's seeking to be married or a married person who's seeking to be single, if you know what I mean. Trust that God has placed you in that particular life stage right now for a good reason, and give yourself fully, wholeheartedly to that. Keep in step with His rhythm, the Spirit. You are right where God wants you to be right now. So in faith, give yourself to that. And take times of Sabbath rest to evaluate that and say, okay, God, how can I please you with this season of my life and the things that you have prioritized for me to be attentive to? The things that are of eternal value in my life. And here's the fourth thing. Pace yourself. Pace yourself, church. Pace yourself. Instead of trying to manage time, allow your life to flow in harmony with God's cycles. Pay attention to your biological clock of when your body needs to sleep and when your body needs to eat. Don't you force yourself into an arbitrary schedule to balance your life. Don't design your schedule around things that are unimportant, but design your schedule around the things that please the Father, the things that He's given you to be attentive to. And finally, the last thing, and we're drawing this to a close, I promise. This is it, right here. Ready? Listen here. Keep eternity in your view. Keep eternity in your view at all times. Ask God to help you see your life from an eternal perspective so that you can make the best decisions. Decisions that will use your time wisely on this earth to make a positive impact. Things that will last for eternity. Make God's will and purposes your top priority and place people at a higher priority than material things. Because people have eternal value. The material things are only going to fade away. But the people that God has placed you amongst, people have eternal value. Help them see the value that God sees. Help draw it forth. Invest deeply in your relationships, doing all that you can to serve other people and bring honor to God. I'm going to say that one more time. Invest deeply in your relationships, doing all that you can to serve other people and honor God. Can I invite you to stand with me? We're going to close. Simple prayer. You just want to bow your head, and we're going to take this time to just call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, we confess that we have too often leaned on our own understanding. We confess that so many times we've even acted foolishly. We've taken action without seeking your will and without discerning what it is that pleases you and the things that you would have us do. So God, we recognize today that you're calling us back to being a people that trust in you and acknowledge you with every step that we take in life. And Lord, we're asking for your help because we cannot do this in our own ability and our strength. We weren't designed to do this in our own ability and our strength. We were designed to be a container of your Spirit. And so, Lord God, we are desperate for you to help us to be diligent in the things that are important to you. And so as we walk out of here filled up with you, would you help us to look carefully at the way we walk and discern what it is that brings honor and glory to you. We ask you in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, church, I just want to send you out with a quick blessing. And if you want to just receive it right now, just would you just open your hands up like this and just receive this blessing from God? May the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and dwell within you this day and forevermore. God bless you.